Sun in darkness hide, and shut his glories in. When Christ the mighty Maker died, for man the creature's sin. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, Dave. You may be seated. Appreciate again our song service. We're doing some Sunday school lessons on Psalms and looking again at our music and some lessons I had on church music, and appreciate again that we could sing the songs of faith here this morning. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Zechariah, chapter 1. I said again last week that I was surprised I hadn't spoke on this prophecy in our Hunt for the Last October Bible Prophecy Conference. This is our 27th Bible Prophecy Conference in October coming up, and that's where we just, I call it a conference, but again, it's actually each of our worship services we set aside and look at some Bible prophecy about the second coming of Christ, the rapture of the church, the kingdom age, the promises again of Christ's second advent. And so as we are here in the book of Zechariah, we're examining 10 visions given to Zechariah. And we looked at chapter 1 last week, and then we want to pick it up again in chapter 2 and 3, looking at these visions this week. And so if I can get my notes out and arrange them so that those lights aren't glaring on them there, that works just fine. Praise the Lord. I need lights to see the Bible and not lights to see this pad, iPad up here. So appreciate that we can dig into God's Word here and look on a Sunday morning at these visions given to Zechariah. Bible prophecy is given so that we can rest assured and know that God has all things in His hands, and that we can again have an assurance and a faith and a hope even as we live in perilous times, as Paul says, in tumultuous times. And we certainly seem to find ourselves just there in this election year, again, not knowing the direction that our nation's going to take. It's got a kind of a crossroads, I think, again, right now, where it's either going to go into socialism, which seems to be its bent right now, or there's going to be a reprieve again of that direction. And what turns out was last time, and it probably will be this time, a temporary stay of execution, if you would, for America becoming socialist. I remember when Donald Trump was president, he did one of his updates, State of the Nations, where he said, America will never be a socialist nation. I wrote that down and said, yeah, praise the Lord. But again, we find in God's Word that there's coming a day when every nation shall turn against God's people, Israel. And we know that by Bible prophecy. And so things that are happening, unfolding, even in our own government right now, we can hold up a Bible and understand that God has all things in His control. I've been young and now I'm old. I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor God's seed begging bread, is what the psalmist says. And so, though we live in perilous times, there's going to be a post-perilous time rapture of the church, and we're going to be out of here in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. In the meantime, we've got things that we need to be about the Father's business. And so that's kind of the theme of what we look at in Bible prophecy, is the end times are coming upon us faster than we're readily able to admit. But notice here in Zechariah, we have some things coming on when Israel is coming out of the Babylonian captivity. So we have the book of Daniel there, and now we have, again, the times of the rebuilding of the temple, as recorded in the first six chapters of Ezra. And here we are looking at the encouragement from a prophet called Zechariah. So we looked at that introduction and began that message in the 10 visions last week. And let's go ahead and take up our reading in Zechariah chapter 3, and look at the vision that I really want to get to today, time allowing. Zechariah chapter 3, look with me at starting there in verse 8. Let's stand, if you're able to stand. Let's stand out of the reading of God's, for the reading of God's word. I know it's a little effort to stand. It's worth the effort, again. It's worth the respect for God's word. When we read in the book of Nehemiah, the reading of God's word, they stood for 4 hours for the reading of God's word. Lord willing, I'll not keep you standing that long. But again, as we look at God's word, out of reverence, look with me at Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 8. It says, "Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be 7 eyes. Behold, I will engrave the graving thereof, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day." Verse 10, "In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall ye call every man his neighbor under the vine and under the fig tree." Father, praise you for your word. Thank you for the promises that are given. Thank you as we explore them, Father, that we could trust in you. And your word says, "Blessed is the man that puts his trust in the Lord." Father, we trust you. We love you. Thank you for Bible prophecy and the encouragement and strength it is to in our lives. And pray that you'd even use it that way on this Sunday morning. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray it. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Praise the Lord. We looked at, again, the red horse and the speckled horses. Red horses, speckled horses, and then the white horses, again, and looked a little bit at that prophecy. Then we looked at the four horns. And the four horns, we drew right back to the book of Daniel chapter 2, the four kingdoms that are coming up. And then Daniel chapter 7 that shows the rising and the falling of those kingdoms. And so then we looked in chapter 1 at the four carpenters. And let me go back and say again from that message that the first carpenter came to fray, to wear away by rubbing, to cause friction. And fray means to have a noisy fight or a wearing away. And it's a carpenter here, and so even back in those times, even today, a carpenter is a woodworker, and a woodworker has more to do than making furniture. Again, in that description there, it's all of the, everything working with wood, including cutting down trees. And I like this one, in stump removal. And so that's the portrayal that's given here, that they're going to be involved in stump removal. And notice again in the description that's given here that the first carpenter is Persia, and he came to fray Babylon. And the second carpenter is Greece, and he comes to fray Persia. The third carpenter is Rome, and Rome comes to fray the Grecian world empire, other Alexander the Great. The fourth carpenter, as we covered last week, came to fray Rome, is none other than thou seest till that a stone was cut out without hands out of the book of Daniel. And we understand again that Matthew 13:55 says, is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brother and James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And so again, we covered that last week again. And that's the carpenter, sure enough, that's going to destroy the Roman Empire. When we're going through that in October, we look at, again, the ten horns and the little horn that rises up and the very end of the Roman Empire and the destruction that's laid upon it by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he comes in our prophecy conference again to save Israel. And so we see that illustrated here in this. And so let's pick up the vision again in chapter 2. Let me just cover that. It's mentioned that there's a measuring line. Zechariah chapter 2, look with me at verse 1. I lifted up mine eyes again and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. Then said I, whither goest thou? And he said unto me, to measure Jerusalem, to see what is the breadth thereof and what is the length thereof. Jump back a chapter and look with me at verse 16, if I remember it right. Zechariah chapter 1 and verse 16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. My house shall be built in it, saith the Lord of hosts, and a line shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem. If you've read in the book of Ezekiel that we've covered, with the visions that's given to Ezekiel, that there's going to be a temple built in Jerusalem. And Ezekiel lays out and measures the line and gives all the measurements of that temple and of all the land round about. The thing about the temple built in Ezekiel is it's bigger than Mount Zion. It's bigger than the mount that holds Jerusalem. And there's going to have to be someone who moves mountains in order for that temple to be built. And do you know who that is? Yes, indeed. I'm glad you asked. We do know who it is that moves mountains. And so, again, we're talking here about the end times. We're talking about the ushering up in of the kingdom age here in biblical prophecy. The end, again, of the heathen nations. Again, this book, as I said last week, is Zechariah's explanation that God is wearied. He's tired. He's worn out because of the heathen nations that have risen up against his people. And if God was wore out then, if God was distressed then about the heathen nations, where's he at today? Where, careful now, America is becoming one of those heathen nations. A very few things that President Obama said I agree with, but one of them is that America is no longer a Christian nation. A Christian nation would not be teaching evolution to its school children. It'd be teaching that in the beginning God created. And so again, as we look at again at our plight in America, and for four generations now have been abandoning God, again, understand here that our nation is in a place where it's already seen beginning the turning against Israel. Joe Biden and his pressure for a two-state solution that neither Palestinians want nor Israel wants, and his push for that, his push for a ceasefire. Again, I'm kind of glued to the news, not so much with the politics. That's pretty disgusting what's going on in our politics. But again, looking at Israel in this war, to understand that you can see again prophecy beginning to unfold. Jesus, when he talked again about the coming of the last days, he said, watch the fig tree. I remember Dr. DeHaan said, when this generation comes, this generation shall not pass away. And he thought that was 1948 when Israel made a nation again. And he thought a generation was 50 years. And so in my childhood, I listened to Dr. DeHaan preach for all my childhood. Every Sunday morning, Dr. DeHaan preached in our kitchen over breakfast. And again, just to understand that we are in the last of the last days. And even though Dr. DeHaan's gone home to be with the Lord right now, we're in the last of the last days. And so as we look here, these things are becoming to come together. And we want to look now at this last two visions that's given beginning here in chapter 3. Chapter 3 says, "And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire?" Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments, and stood before the angel, and he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, "Take away the filthy garments from him." And unto him he said, "Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee." Let me say that again. "Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee. And I will clothe thee with a change of raiment." Now listen, when we look at what's going on in Israel today, I want us to understand, even in this context, that they're still clothed in filthy raiment. They have not come to a place where their iniquity is passed from them. But everything that has been promised has been fulfilled, and it's stepping along, and we're stepping into a day when God, Romans chapter 11, will save Israel. It's emphatic. His promise to David that there would be a king sitting on the throne of David said that promise is more sure than the planets that are circling us. That promise is more sure than day and night. That promise is more sure than the sun rising in the morning. And so again, understand that the promises that God made to Israel are going to be fulfilled. There's no theology. Protestants, be gone with their theologians. There's no replacement theology in God's book. God doesn't replace Israel with the church, a Catholic church. God doesn't replace and renege on his promises to Israel and say, okay, I'm now going to give them to the elect Gentiles, again, according to John Calvin. No, all that, again, is just bad theology. And God is going to fulfill this promises. So look now at this Joshua, the high priest, and understand this much of it, that when Christ came the first time, his first advent, he was rejected by the high priest. Remember that. He was put on trial by the high priest. And he was rejected by the high priest. And that, again, is reference here to their uncleanness. They're unacceptable. They're missing the thing. But Revelation chapter 1, I'm not sure of the verse. I'm thinking it's like verse 7 in there someplace. That he's going to come and those that pierced him will see him. And at his presence, every knee shall bow, the Bible says. Every tongue shall confess that he is Lord. And we'll live to see that day. And let me go ahead and rephrase that. We'll live to see that day again. It might not be in this frail body, but we have everlasting life. And so we will see a time when every tongue shall confess. Every knee shall bow. We'll see a time when Israel looks on their Messiah that they rejected at his first advent, and they will accept him at his second advent. So the second advent that we're talking about is not the rapture of the church. me say that again. The second rapture, or the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ, is not the rapture of the church. The rapture of the church ends the dispensation of grace that we're in right now. And so it ends that, and the church, during the tribulation period, the church does not go into all the world and preach the gospel. Who does? That's 144,000 Jews, which are not, by the way, Jehovah's false witnesses, okay? They hit 144,000 and got all confused. They said, wait, we got to put a ceiling here. There's only 144,000. And so they had to rearrange some of their doctrine again to get it straight. And Charles Taz Russell couldn't figure it all out. And so again, understand that the church age is going to end. And so we here are dispensationalists. We look at the Bible and understand that there are dispensations, periods of stewardship that's given to mankind. Seven of them, count them out, and each of them is a stewardship test for man. We have the very first one given in the book of Genesis, and it is called innocence again, where there's Adam and Eve in the garden. Are they given a set of rules to follow? Yes, they are, okay? And how'd they do on that? Not well at all, again, and all of mankind was plunged into sin and tossed out of the garden. Now they're out of the garden, and there's a dispensation where God sets down some rules for Adam and Eve, and again, now they've got to follow their own conscience. And the firstborn man becomes the first-degree murderer. And so again, that's how consciousness is going so far. And so they put together a team and said, let's set up a council and put Cain on judgment and send him to death row. No. It's every man answering for their own conscience before God. And God takes very specific steps that, hey, man does not take my revenge on man. And so we see again an age of conscience. How did that go? Well, there you go, off to the flood, where every man did what was right in his own eyes. Every man did evil before the Lord to the point where God said, that's it. It repented God that he had made man upon the earth. And so, Genesis chapter 6, he destroys man. Not because of sin of angels. Pay attention here. There's a lot of Baptists that are tangled up into false teachings about this. God did not destroy the earth because angels sinned. God destroyed the earth because man sinned. And Genesis chapter 6 is a picture of the depravity of man. And so we see again that the age of consciousness ends with the total failure of man. And then they come out of the flood. Then Noah steps off the ark, and God gives him some new rules to live by. And one of them is, whosoever sheds man's blood by man shall his blood be shed. Now there is a government that is in charge of mankind dealing with mankind. And when mankind gets so tangled into sin, man is to step in and take the corrective actions. And so again, how did that work out? We're still in that dispensation, by the way, that government has a responsibility to promote the good, to punish evil, and to protect the innocent. Someone should write them down someplace in the back of your mind and keep them. That's the purpose of government. It's not to provide everybody with a job. It's not, again, to give everyone a handout. It's not, again, to build a social security system. The purpose of government in God's word is to promote good, to punish evil, and to protect the innocent. And listen, our government is doing a horrid, horrid job of that, and has been ever since Roe versus Wade. And so again, notice again that as we look at these dispensations, you as a Christian, I love this part, we can live in all of these dispensations. We can live in the kingdom age. Jesus said to the disciples, what? Don't you understand that you're in the kingdom age? The kingdom age is within you. You have a King of Kings and Lord of Lords right now in your life. Go on back through each of these dispensations. The law, are we under a dispensation of law? Yes, but not the keeping of Israel's laws, But God has given us a commandment that we're to keep. And that is that we love one another. Are we under, again, that dispensation of conscience? Yes. When you get saved, God gives you a new conscience. Are we under the dispensation of promise? Yes. God has given us precious promises. Are we under the dispensation of innocence? I like this one. I could camp right out here. That, yes, we are under the dispensation of innocence. In that dispensation of innocence, notice again that God came down and had fellowship with man in the cool of the day. Every day. I sent out an article, I don't know if everyone read it, but Dr. somebody that I love, I forgot his name right now, said it could have been, 100 years. It could have been 100 years that they spent in the Garden of Eden. I always thought, I think it's a little less than 9 months. That's what I thought again. But he gave good answers, good Bible answers, that it could have been 1,000 years that they were there in that innocence. And they came down and they fellowshiped with God. Do you have fellowship with God? What was that song we just sung? Help me out. What was the last song we sung? Years I spent in that. What was the song before that?
At the cross.
At the cross, okay. Anyway, there was one of them that says that we oughtn't to have anything up between that would ruin our fellowship. And my dad always gave the illustration that my mom, whenever us kids were upstairs, she would place all these things on the stairs and say, "You're supposed to take these upstairs." I've got a wife that does the same thing to me now. These go upstairs, and she just sets them on the bottom step, and you're supposed to know enough to take them up the stairs. And so, with us kids, all of us sleeping upstairs, the stairs, I tell you what, they got so filled sometimes that you couldn't get up and down the stairs. There was so much laundry and toys and musical instruments and everything you could imagine was on the stairs because it was supposed to be carried up. And so my dad would give the illustration that, hey, you never know when you're going to need them stairs in an emergency. You keep your stairs clean. And later on as a teenager, I heard a preacher make that exact application. And it just kind of stuck with me that we need to keep our stairs between us and our Father clear. We need to have a communion with Him and make sure that communion stays clean and clear and that we could always run to the Father with anything because we were just there this morning. And so again, notice here again that each dispensation, I didn't want to go off on dispensationalism, but boy, it's an important part of this because there's coming up a close of this dispensation of grace, a close of the church age. There's a chapter again where the church is no longer mentioned in the revelation of Jesus Christ. And from now on, it is again dealing with the 144,000 Jews that are witnesses. If we ever get to it, there's a vision coming up here of the golden candlestick and the two olive trees that's a witness to the world. And there's no mention of the church as being the witness. And so, listen, whatever witnesses we're going to do, we need to get it done now. Because we'll be gone in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Your loved ones might not hear from those 144,000 witnesses, but they can hear from you. Your neighbor needs to hear from you that Jesus saves. Jesus saves. And so here we have the high priest who's rejected in the first advent, rejected his Messiah. But listen, there's coming a time in the second advent, the second coming of Christ, when Israel will have a high priest that serves in the temple that Ezekiel describes, and there will be sacrifices, and there will be everything in the Mosaic law will be fulfilled in the book of Ezekiel in the temple that God has put. And the reason that He put it there, and that's going to be during the kingdom age. Look now again at the last of these visions that we see that we're going to cover today, I guess. This is only like what, the sixth vision, starting in verse 8. Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at, for behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch. I want to talk about the branch for a little bit here. I've got notes that go on for six pages. Let me back up real quickly. Look at verse 10 of chapter 2. I skipped over that. Saying, and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord. I said this is about the kingdom age. This is a promise that God's given to Israel, and he will fulfill it. And here again is another substance of that, given to Israel to say, hey, I'm going to fulfill the promises that I will be your God and you will be my people. God said so. And now think back again. We see that in Revelation, again, chapter 21, where God's going to come and dwell with man, and he will be their God and they will be his people. I said that we could live in every dispensation. You can live in that one right now. That you have a God that you can call Father. And he will be your God. And you will be his people. What a tremendous promise that we have. We need to live in that promise. We don't. We get all tangled in things that I got to do. And I don't know if I'm going to get my firewood in before winter. And I'm all fussing about that. Listen, that's not an important thing for right now. The important thing that I've got a Father. And again, that I have fellowship with him. He is my God. I am his people. What a tremendous encouragement. And so we see it there in chapter 2 in verse 10. Again, that's the encouragement that's given to Israel. And now we're going to look at the branch. Joshua the high priest is saying, has gotten his nose rubbed in it. Not only him, but all of Israel. Look, there's coming a righteous branch. And again, let's go ahead and take a moment and spend some time in this vision. I read it here today out of chapter 3 through the end of that chapter. Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, and thy fellows is given to them. Then look at verse 9. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Let's look at them real quickly. Back in Isaiah chapter 11, we find this branch. Book of Isaiah in chapter 11. I know I've covered this several times in our October meetings. Isaiah chapter 11, and look with me at this branch again that shall grow out. I think I had it neatly transpired in my notes here again. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1 says, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and... Now we got a list of spirits that's going to be on him. Are we ready? And number one, the spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Number two, the spirit of wisdom. Number three, the spirit of understanding. Number four, the spirit of counsel. Number five, the spirit of might. Number six, the spirit of knowledge. And number seven, the spirit of the fear of the Lord. A couple weeks ago, I preached a message on the fear of the Lord, and we need to revive that in our lives. And so there's the seven spirits of God. Hold your place there. Turn to Revelation of Jesus Christ. The Revelation of Jesus Christ in chapter 1. And look again at the introduction that's given to our Lord Jesus Christ. Tremendous, tremendous introductions of Christ in the Revelation of Jesus Christ. First in chapter 1. Secondly in chapter 4. The whole chapter again. Is a tremendous introduction to the Lord Jesus Christ. I've often heard songs. Again, I listened to a bunch of songs about heaven this week, and that we're going to see Jesus and we're going to be with Jesus. Listen, the Jesus that John saw in Revelation chapter 1 is the Jesus that we're going to see. It is a resurrected Lord. Again, we're going to have... Sometimes I sit and ponder again what it's going to be like. I hate waiting in line. I'm sure you don't. I'm sure you just love waiting in line. But could you imagine going to heaven and saying, I want to see Jesus? That's a song again that I listen to. I want to see Jesus. And so we're going to go to heaven and we're going to take a get and look at the line, and they're going to take a number and said, okay, here's your number. It's 38,342. No, it could be 6,248. Okay, so you got a number. Now you're standing in line to see Jesus. Listen, I don't know exactly how heaven's going to work, but I know it ain't going to work like that, all right? It's just because I know, okay? I'm speculating here, certainly. But again, when we wait to see Jesus, Jesus was made finite and dwelt among us. But when he was restored, John 17 says, the Lord, he's praying, and John 17 says, Lord, restore me to the glory I had before I was manifest, before I came to this earth, before I was born in Bethlehem. Restore me to the glory that I had with you in the beginning. And so the Lord Jesus Christ there, I don't believe, is going to be finite, able to be only in one place at one time. We know again that he appeared to his disciples, and we know that we're going to have bodies and we shall be like him. But again, when he's restored to his infinite position, we need to study that a little bit and learn some things about God. Look at this introduction, Revelation chapter 1. It says this, John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace. I'm in verse 4. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, from the seven spirits which are before his throne. I get kind of excited about this. Okay, I don't know if that makes one of us in this room again, but listen, this is good stuff. Hallelujah. Verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to whom be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And so we see again these seven eyes. They're in the throne of God. We see the seven eyes of God that dwell here in the Son of God. We see the seven eyes of God that are the Holy Spirit of God. And again, understand that we might not comprehend it all right now, but boy, there's coming a day when we'll see this one who is called the Branch. Back in Isaiah chapter 11, and the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, semicolon, verse 3, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, colon, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity. With equity. I hate DEI. Diversity, equity, inclusion. Okay. I don't hate it quite as much as God hates it, and he says so again. So again, understand that our world that we are in has got a depth of Satanism. It's got a depth of demonic behavior. It has a depth of the depravity of man that we're just beginning to taste. Dave in Sunday school said it can get a lot worse. And it did again. Remember again when Israel, I was thinking about this week, that reading Jeremiah, that God judged Israel with a horrible judgment to where all of his promised land lay desolate. Not a stone was upon a stone. And again, they destroyed the whole city. They destroyed the temple. They took away those chapiters of brass that were there, and the columns, and all. They destroyed it all, carried it all to the Babylonian captivity. Listen, God was fed up with his people. And you think of the depravity of them offering their children to the fire of Molech. We can't comprehend how vile and how evil that was. We look again at the persecutions that the Christians went to in the first under the Roman Empire. Again, slain. The persecutions they went through under the Roman Catholic Church, not just the Roman Empire. Back then, the Roman Catholic Church and the Roman Empire were like this. They were the same thing. And again, children burned at the stake for reading John 3:16, for having in their possession the Holy Word of God. And again, we can't imagine how vile, how evil it was. And so we say, wow, we're sure going through persecution. Listen, we haven't seen nothing. But understand this, again, that here we find again that the wrath of God was stirred against His people to bring that kind of judgment. And right now, we're just dabbling, I believe, in the wrath of God. But our nation is bringing the wrath of God. We sing the song, God Bless America. Listen, God can't bless America until America glorifies God. And so here we are. And again, it's good. How do I say this politely? It's going to get worse before it gets better. But that doesn't change our job, nor does it change His grace towards us. But with righteousness shall He judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. Matthew chapter 5 gives the Sermon on the Mount. And what about the meek? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. We're in line to inherit the earth. And the earth we inherit is not going to have any wokeism. Okay, the earth we inherit, again, is not going to have any Green New Deal that tries to shut down a whole oil industry. The earth that we inherit is going to, again, be influenced. It's going to be reformed by the Lord Jesus Christ at His second advent. Well, I got a whole bunch more I want to say about this righteous branch. But again, as we look at it, notice it that chapter 11 covers again the things that lead up to the kingdom age. And so that's where this branch comes in. That's where this one, again, takes over. Look at verse 9, at least. It's all one that's familiar to you. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the kid. The calf and the young lion, the fatling together, and the little child shall lead them. So we're talking again about the kingdom age that's coming. Right now, we're in an age, again, that's called the age of grace. Today is the day of salvation. For your neighbors, for your kin, for your loved ones, for people around us, today is the day of salvation. Listen, right now it's never been easier to be saved than it is right now. Anybody want to go to heaven? Say I do. That's what it takes. He's already laid out all His vows, just like a marriage ceremony. He's laid out His vows and written them down and made a promise. And all you got to do is open your Bible to Romans 10, 9 and 10 and say, I do, and you have eternal life. Listen, it's never been easier. It's always, and it has appalled the church. The church can't believe that this age of grace is going to end as it was in the days of Sodom, as it was in the days of Gomorrah. But that's what my Bible says. It says of Jesus, when I come, when I return, will I find faith on the earth? Is there going to be any faith left? And so again, when we look at these coming days ahead of us, we look at the end age. Again, Bible prophecy is given so that we know, again, what's coming up in our future. And again, understand this. Bible commissions are given so that we know that we need to be going into all the world and preaching the gospel. And we need to do that this week. And so my prayer for each one of you here, my prayer for me, is that this week I'd have an opportunity to share the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with somebody. That someone, again, that we'd have the opportunity, whether it be giving out a gospel tract or opening our mouth and proclaiming the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, or sitting down with somebody and walking them through the Romans road to salvation. Listen, my prayer for each of us, and it should be our prayer for each other, that we have opportunity to share the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with somebody in some way. Father, I praise you and thank you for what we just read about the righteous branch that's coming. I thank you again that I just touched the tip of the branch, as it were, knowing again that, again, Isaiah 53 tells of that servant that's coming and what he's doing, but also, again, tells of the second advent of him coming in righteousness. Daniel 9 covers again that he's going to clear Israel of all of its sin. And Father, I praise you again and thank you that as we look into the second advent of Christ, we can also get a glimpse into the rapture of the church, that we're not going to be here for your judgment upon this earth. But we are here, Father, in order to be witnesses. I pray that you'd embolden, enable, empower each one of us this week to be better equipped to tell someone about the saving grace of your only begotten Son. And we'll give you the praise that prophecy might have a perfect work in our heart and life as we know the future. And Father, our future with you is secured. In the name of Christ, we praise you. Amen, amen. Let's stand and dismiss with a chorus I love. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation so rich and free. Lord, bless you for being in church today.